Your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Awesome. So a lot going on in there, and a pretty epic prayer that's being prayed. And what I really want to do just over the next few minutes is firstly just set the scene a little bit more. So give just a bit more context into the letter to the Ephesians, this book that we're looking at this term. And then secondly, just tease out a bit more about what this prayer is all about, particularly looking at verse 17. So as we're kind of thinking about Ephesians this term, and I'm aware in the room there'll be people that have kind of been really familiar with this book, looked at it, you know, you've been reading it for a long time, and other people who perhaps this is the first time we've ever even opened the Bible. Both are totally fine, and that's why we're kind of journeying in Ephesians together. But what's, I think, really important for all of us to hold in our minds when we think about Ephesians is that this was a letter, and it's a book now that we can read, written to real people in a real place at a real time in history. Written by the Apostle Paul, he says it at the beginning of the book, whilst he was in prison, actually. And he was writing to encourage people in the church of Ephesus. And if you look at a map today about like where this place is, it's actually Turkey. So some of you might even have been there. And just to kind of set the scene a bit more, the city of Ephesus, it was in the Roman Empire at the time, had a lot going for it. So basically, geographically, it was very well positioned. So it had kind of access to harbour and land route, trade routes. So financially, it became very prosperous. Also kind of a centre of political influence, so influential in that area, and also had a lot of temples dedicated to Roman and Greek gods. So the temple of the Greek goddess Artemis, considered one of the seven wonders of the world, was actually located just outside this city. And people were also really interested in spiritual things, so like occult practices and magic and astrology. So very influential place with lots going on. But for Paul, this actually became quite a strategic kind of mission place, mission city for him, because it was a place where he was going to kind of share the good news of who Jesus was and hopefully basically plant churches. But it was a place where they could spread, where actually the good news would have a lot of influence in this city. And he spent several years kind of ministering there. If you have time kind of later on in the week, look up in Acts 19, you can read about some of the things that happened, the amazing pretty much revival that happened partly when he was there. And why am I telling you all this? Well, basically, I just wanted to set the scene a bit, because what this letter is all about is about expanding the church's vision and their horizons, and basically trying to get people to have a bigger vision of who God is. A bit like putting on the 3D glasses at a cinema, although I find them really annoying and frustrating, but that kind of like bigger vision of seeing more of who God is. And that's why it's been such an influential book for the church kind of throughout the ages, basically telling us what the church is meant to be, kind of what it is all about to be part of the church. One commentator puts it like this: Paul is continually trying to enlarge their understanding and dimensions of God's eternal purposes and grace, and come to appreciate the high goals, or in other words, epic plans, God has for the church. And our sort of prayer, if you like, and hope for this term as well, is that together we'll grasp more of God's vision for his church here in Oxford, but also that as you're kind of at uni here and journeying with us at St Aldate's, that you'll leave here with a bigger vision for church wherever you end up. And you see, Paul knew that despite the very influential powers that were at work in Ephesus, in that influential city, that God's power was and is still today so much greater than any of these powers. In the prayer in verses 19 to 20, we read about God's power. He says that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So it's pretty big power. And if you've not heard language like this before, if this is a little bit new to you, it might sound like we're talking some kind of Marvel film, kind of powers at work. But actually, in the book of the Ephesians, Paul is just painting a picture of the spiritual reality that is in the world around us, that as well as the power of God, there are spiritual forces of evil at work. And to be honest, you don't have to look far in the world to see that evil around us. And the thing is, when we partner with God, we enter into his kingdom and we essentially do join in with that spiritual battle against the principalities and power at work in this world. And we will learn more about this as we journey through Ephesians together. But as was written in verse 21, God's power is far above all other powers. And to get this bigger vision of the church for us today in Oxford, it's not something that we're going to just try and hype each other up about and get really excited for no apparent reason. But actually, what's so amazing about this is that it's a revelation from God himself that Paul is praying for, that it's actually God who wants to give us a greater understanding of this bigger vision of church. And that's why he's continually praying for the church to get this. Last week in our small groups, on my fab little group, we were discussing kind of what makes us different as church from any other society or squad or, I don't know, whatever you want to call it, group. Kind of what makes us different as church, as a kind of gathered body of people. And someone quite rightly pointed out that actually, well, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that it's God, it's him that makes us all different. Which brings me on to my second point, that it's God who gives us this bigger vision, and it's his strength to overcome the powers at work in the places around us. And actually, to kind of get a bigger vision of church and see more of kind of why we do what we're doing, it's not something that we do in our own strength, but it's through the Holy Spirit's power. It's God that's wanting to initiate this to help us to understand more of who he is. That's why in his prayer he keeps saying to ask that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him better. So secondly, what is this prayer all about? What is this great desire of Paul's heart that we would know that the glorious Father may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation? Well, a few years ago, I had a bit of a culture shock when I ended up being kind of worshipping in two very different places one day to the next. And I tell you, my life isn't normally like this, but basically I was in Kenya for 4 days. It was a very rapid trip. I was there for my cousin's wedding, and I had to get back in time for to join in with the kind of mission event, if you like, in Canary Wharf in London. And so it was a very tight turnaround. And basically, on the Sunday morning, I was worshipping. It was a beautiful time in a very kind of rural part of Kenya, in pretty much just a corrugated kind of roof shack with some posts on the side, plastic chairs. If you've been worshipped in kind of different parts of Africa before, you might have a taste of what this is like. But a beautiful time, a very joyful time of worshipping with people that didn't have very much, but really knew what they had in Jesus, and they were so full of joy. So kind of had that experience on the Sunday morning. And then that night, I got a night flight into Heathrow morning on the Heathrow. And then on the Monday morning, so having not slept, just been on a plane, Monday morning, I then had to get into a suit at Heathrow Airport, kind of curling my hair in the loo, ready for the day. And then dashed to Canary Wharf to join this team that were then praying for kind of the work going on in the city. And it was a bit, obviously, a culture shock, and I was pretty tired at this point. But the truth is, I actually found it really hard to start praying for the people that were working in the city. I was kind of frustrated why, I don't know, I didn't really want to be there. I'd just been with these people that had so little, and now I was in this place where people seemed to have everything. But actually, I kind of was challenged in my views, because only a few hours after being there in the city, in Canary Wharf, in the financial kind of heart of London, I met this lady, and we were kind of inviting people to come and find out, come to a talk that was based on the title of happiness. And to be honest, after speaking to her for not very long, she kind of had everything together on the outside, look, you know, Sue, good job, everything sort of seemed sorted. I realized just how lonely she was and how much of an unhappiness there was inside of her. And it was at that point that God kind of opened my eyes to the spiritual need that was in front of me in the people around me. And actually, yes, he is not pleased with the kind of injustice of disparity of wealth in the world, but his love for the people in the city was as much for the people that I've been with in Kenya. And the thing is, whether it's in the poorest areas of the world, or in kind of city life, or in our halls of residence, or in a kind of secular lecture that you might be in, wherever you find yourself, the answer is always the same. People need Jesus. And when the church, us, gathered here today, when we actually really do take hold of the things that we're singing about, the things that sometimes we just become a bit familiar with that we're always saying, and we kind of lose sight of that. But when we truly understand them, when we have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, God's Holy Spirit at work in our times of worship, in our services, in our small groups, and in our kind of daily lives, when we have that spirit, we begin to see more of the glory of who Jesus Christ really is. And that's why Paul doesn't want to stop asking that the church would get this. Because he understands that when they truly understand this, it's like coming alive, that others will actually come into the church. That's when the church wakes up to who she's called to be, to the love of God that is on offer to each of us. Just reread chapter 1 and you can kind of be reminded of that. And my question to all of you this evening is, how big is your vision? It can be so easy to lose vision of this. You know, we do spend most of our time not in church, so we're getting bombarded by kind of stuff that isn't of God. In fact, sometimes stuff that's actually really against God, the powers of the world around us. But we can also so easily get distracted by our own kind of fleshly desires and lose hours binge watching Netflix or whatever it is that we kind of get distracted by. But partly because there's this kind of internal desire in all of us for satisfaction, for kind of something more. But all of that points to the eternal longing in each of us for God. And that was part of my journey in coming to the church here at St. Olaitz for the first time as a student. I remember coming to a place of recognizing that own emptiness in my life. And when I came into this church and was met by the love of God, it was like something I knew that I'd not tasted in a really long time. It was so tangible. There's a great kind of big dog theologian called Augustine who said this, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." God made us for himself. That desire in each of us is for him. And we were made to be continually blown away by who God is. It's not just a one-time thing. We should never be bored of discovering more of God, of learning more about him, of experiencing more of him, of doing things with him. And in just a moment, a little bit over time, but we're just coming into land now. In just a moment, you're going to have the joy of digging into more of Paul's prayer. I've just touched on the first bit of it. There's so much more to unpack of it. And the final thing to say is that prayer is that we would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know him better. And there might be some in the room tonight who feel like they've actually never known God. Perhaps you've been brought along by a friend and you're just kind of beginning to explore all of this church stuff, or perhaps you've not been to church in a really long time, or you know that you've just been living far away from God and you don't really know him at all. And I said that I kind of came into this church and knew that I was sort of experiencing something that I hadn't before, and I knew I was meeting the living God. And I remember kind of all those years ago, when I was faced with that, I had a decision to make. And just in kind of the quiet of my heart, I remember praying, "Jesus, I'm sorry, can I come back to you?" And it was in that moment that the Holy Spirit came into my life and gave me that revelation of who Jesus really was, that he desired to know me long before I knew him. And I just want to give a moment now to actually offer that opportunity to maybe there's perhaps one or two people here in the room tonight who feel that. And so if you wouldn't mind, just let's close our eyes together. Just take a moment to be still. This is actually a really holy moment. I believe that there are just some in the room tonight who really would like to open up the door of their heart to Jesus, to ask that he might come in. To become a Christian tonight. And so if that's you, this is just between you and God right now. It's not really about the words, but I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I just encourage you to kind of echo something of this prayer in your heart. Jesus, I thank you that you died for me. I'm sorry for where I've sinned, from where I've tried to do life without you. I want to begin to follow you tonight. I welcome you into my life. If you prayed that prayer this evening, I would just really encourage you to talk to someone about it. This is the beginning of a really amazing journey with God. Or if you have more questions, then do talk to someone in your small group. But Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word, for the gift that it is to us. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to open our eyes, open our hearts and our minds to the glory of who you are, Jesus, so that we might know you more. Amen.